Lucifer was the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom. The Bible says he was perfect in beauty. He had every precious stone as his covering, diamonds, sapphires, emeralds. He was given control of the entire earth. He had a whole planet to rule. Adam and Eve were given paradise, the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful garden where God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There was also a beautiful river with four tributaries that went throughout the land to make it even more beautiful. There were many exotic plants. The climate was perfect. There was gold and onyx in abundance. There were unique, fascinating, tame animals for Adam and Eve to enjoy. Ancient Israel had been miraculously delivered from Egypt. They were given bread from heaven to eat. They had manna in abundance. They were to inherit the promised land, an abundant, fertile land flowing with milk and honey. But something went wrong. Lucifer, Adam and Eve, and ancient Israel all had a common fault. They all had a common problem. That is, they were not deeply thankful for what God had given them. Instead, they focused on what they had not yet been given or what they had not received. They wanted more. They expected more. They even demanded more. Lucifer wanted to exalt his throne above God and his throne. Adam and Eve weren't satisfied. They wanted the tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They said it was pleasant to look at, and God had told them not to eat of it. But they decided that they would anyway. And ancient Israel wanted their onions, their garlics, their leeks. They just weren't satisfied either. They wanted to appoint a leader to take them back into Egypt. Well, brethren, on this Sabbath before our national day of Thanksgiving here in this country, are you deeply thankful for what you've been given? I believe that the key to becoming deeply thankful is to focus upon and be grateful for what we have been given, and not to think about or dwell so much upon what we have not yet received, at least those things in a physical nature. Now, it is good to long for God's kingdom. It's good to look forward and have the vision for God's kingdom. But when it comes to physical things, it's best, of course, that we just dwell upon what we have been blessed with and not what we might desire to have. So as we prepare to once again observe this National Day of Thanksgiving, let's be sure to first thank God, to be very grateful toward Him, deeply grateful, and let's appreciate the wonderful blessings that He has bestowed upon each of us. Let's never forget He who blesses us so greatly. In Deuteronomy 8, it talks about mankind's proclivity to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's go there. Now, we know that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we know that there was a bright future ahead of them. Of course, they didn't listen to God. They didn't do exactly what God told them to. And, of course, it meant that they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But even so, after that 40-year period of wandering, there was a bright future ahead of them. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's read verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. There's a warning that's being given to the children of Israel. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna. We're all familiar with that miracle about the manna, aren't we? And actually, that was a way of showing exactly which day was the Sabbath, because the Israelites had lost sight of the Sabbath, no doubt, because they were prisoners, they were slaves for many years, and God was showing them conclusively which day was the Sabbath. Of course, he did not send the manna on the Sabbath. Someone out to try to collect it anyway, but it wasn't there. So God clearly indicated which day was the Sabbath, and that day has been preserved ever since. So he fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. Of course, they said, what is it? They had never seen manna before. Manna means, what is it? So they hadn't known it, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have granted me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So here we can see that there was really a bright future ahead of the Israelites, as long as they remembered God, as long as they were thankful to God for all of his blessings. Now, I would imagine that most of you have read this, the booklet by the United Church of God, entitled The United States and Britain in Prophecy, in Bible Prophecy. If you've never read this book, I would strongly recommend you get a copy of it and read it, because it does talk about the wonderful blessings upon the children of Israel. It also talks about modern blessings upon the modern children of Israel, the United States and Britain. It's a very compelling booklet about what God has done throughout history, frankly, with those who were called out by him and were chosen, and what he will be doing in the future with them as well. The point is, it's important that we as a country don't forget where our blessings come from. It's important that we always realize that it is God who has blessed us and given us this tremendous land that we live in. There's much that's said about the blessings of the United States and Britain, the British Commonwealth, how it spread throughout all the world, and how the United States has become the greatest nation of any nation that has ever existed. And now we're considered the only real superpower on the earth. We are continuing to be blessed by God because of Abraham, because of the covenant that was made with Abraham, because of the promises that were given Abraham. So I hope we never lose sight of those, especially on this National Day of Thanksgiving that's coming. We should be grateful for this beautiful land that we live in and the blessings that God has provided for us. As I said, it's a proclivity for mankind to forget God and not to be thankful for all of the blessings. In fact, a little over a year ago in South Africa, there was a man who was, this is a true story, he was surprised by 9 men who were robbing his home. 8 of the robbers ran away when he surprised them, but the homeowner managed to shove one into his backyard pool. Now, after realizing that the robber couldn't swim, he was sputtering around and was about ready to go down, the homeowner decided to jump in and save the robber. Well, the Cape Times, which is the paper there in South Africa or in this particular area, it reported that once out of the pool, the wet thief called to his friends to come back. Then he pulled a knife and threatened the man who had just rescued him. The homeowner said, and I quote, "We were still standing near the pool, and when I saw the knife, I just threw him back in. So he was gasping for air and he was drowning, so I decided to rescue him again. I thought he had a lot of nerve trying to stab me after I had just saved his life. Of course, he was not of high character anyway for being there in the first place, trying to rob this man. He obviously wasn't all that thankful for having had his life just saved, as he was planning to continue the robbery. Just goes to show how, at least in some people, that human nature is influenced by Satan, the devil, and even will forget very quickly the good someone has done for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about, this is, of course, is the blessing and cursing chapter. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Let's just read a couple verses to start out. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." That was a promise by God that they would ride high in the earth. Throughout their history, Israel would have been a very unique nation had they listened to God, if they had diligently obeyed him. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways." So God really promised them a wonderful future. Then if we drop down to verse 15, here it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then he tells them the exact opposite of what he had just told them. He said, "You shall be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks, and cursed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." And that's exactly what happened if you know the history of Israel. I would imagine we do. We should. We know that they went into captivity. First the house of Israel, then the house of Judah went into captivity. And their land was taken away, and they became slaves. And even then, God was merciful and delivered them, a remnant of them anyway, back into the land of Israel. And God has not completely forsaken them. And actually, we see a repeat of what happened back then happening today. Here in this modern land of Israel that we live in, here in the United States, and also in the British Commonwealth, which has gone downhill tremendously over the past number of years, quite a few years now, we see a people that have forgotten God more and more. You know, when you read some of American history, you'll see that there were many religious people that founded this country. Many of our presidents were quite religious. Abraham Lincoln, many of the things that he wrote and talked about, he called a time of fasting and prayer a couple of different times. And it really made a difference, that kind of leadership. It's getting more difficult to have that kind of leadership as there's more and more opposition today. We're still being blessed by God, there's no doubt of that. We still live in a very abundant land, greatly blessed here in this country. So those blessings have not yet been withheld from us, and God has been very merciful to us. But you hate to see history repeated. But the prophecies of the Bible tell us that that's exactly what's happening. So, brethren, it's important that we as God's people, the ones who are chosen as spiritual Israel, it's especially important that we learn our lessons. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 and 48, it says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart," you could also put with thanksgiving here, "for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, or swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land. Until you are destroyed, they shall not leave your grain or new wine or oil, the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks, until they have destroyed you." So we see again that history will repeat itself. There are many other prophecies that we won't take the time to go to, but we know that there's duality in prophecy. Many of the prophecies are dual. The prophecies of Israel going into captivity will be repeated in the future. But it doesn't mean that we won't be protected by God and that there won't be a remnant that God sees and blesses along the way. It's certainly important that we set an example as God-fearing people who truly are grateful and thankful to God for all of His blessings. In Psalm 140, verse 13, it talks about the righteous person and how a righteous person is going to give thanks to God. It's going to be something that comes automatically. Someone who is righteous knows where every good gift comes from. Psalm 140, verse 13. "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." We need to continue to thank God continually, daily, oftentimes for what He has blessed us with and what He has done for us. In Psalm 103, it talks about not forgetting all the benefits that God has poured out for us. We need to have faith in God. We need to believe in God. Miracles still happen today. God still intervenes. But we have to have faith and we have to believe in miracles. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Now you've heard the song that says, "Count your blessings, count them one by one." It's basically saying the same thing. Don't forget all of God's benefits. Count them, name them, remember them. "Who forgives all of your iniquities and who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Verse 6, it says here that the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. "He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." So we can all be grateful for that, that God is merciful. The wages of sin is death, and that's what we all deserve. But God has been very gracious to us, and He has not dealt with us according to our sins. We must not forget all of the benefits that God has given to us. We must not be like the majority of the lepers that Christ talked about in the book of Luke. Let's go there and remember the 10 lepers. They were going to be greatly blessed. A miracle was going to be performed in their lives. Leprosy, of course, was a very debilitating, awful disease, a gruesome disease that would disfigure the entire body, disfigure the face, and just the entire body. In fact, those who had leprosy were required to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever they would get in the presence of other people. They had to make their presence known because this was a contagious disease that could be passed along. And so precautions had to be made. There were also leper colonies. People didn't want lepers around. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, "Now it happened as Christ went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village where there met him 10 men who were lepers, they stood afar off." Well, they stood afar off because they were not allowed to draw closer. "And they lifted up their voices and they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." They were healed miraculously. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice he glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." He was a stranger in the land, one that had been brought in during one of the captivities. He had been brought into the land of Israel, wasn't a native born, or wasn't his ancestors were not Israelites or Jews. Verse 17, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, just 1 out of 10? And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well.'" You wonder if the other 9 continued to be well. Makes you wonder if perhaps they got that leprosy again. I don't know. The Bible doesn't clarify that. It doesn't say. God healed them, and perhaps they were healed for good, even despite their unthankful attitude. But he did say to this one particular leper who came back, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You wonder if the others had that kind of faith. They didn't even come back to give thanks. In Psalm 100, it says that we need to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving. It's as we know that the ancient Israelites had another problem that was called moaning, grumbling, complaining, whining, stiff-necked Israel. We know their history. Sometimes it's not easy for us to always have the right attitude toward God and toward what God has given us or what He's allowed us to suffer, perhaps. Some of us are suffering various trials, and the trials continue. And that can be very discouraging. It is very discouraging when that happens. However, if we continue to give God thanks for what He has done for us, the blessings that He has given us, perhaps He will see fit to heal us or to restore us in the future. So we mustn't lose faith. We mustn't give up on God. We can continue to ask God for those blessings. And again, if we will dwell on what we've been given and not what we haven't yet received, then we will be able to maintain a thankful attitude and approach. In Psalm 100, verse 4, Psalm 100, verse 4, here it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. No doubt God allows us to go through trials and tribulations to test us, to just see what we're made of, so to speak. And also, perhaps He does it so that we can empathize with others who have similar disabilities or similar problems now and also in the future, perhaps even in God's kingdom. then we'll be able to work with others who have had the same type of problem or difficulty in their life, and we can be a great encouragement to them. And even today, of course, we can encourage others who also go through trials. I've had many people tell me that until they went through a certain trial, they just never understood what others were going through. And it made them more empathetic. It made them care. It gave them compassion that they would not have had otherwise. So those are wonderful gifts. Sometimes they come the hard way, but they're also wonderful gifts that we shouldn't take lightly. In Psalm 105, again, it talks about giving thanks to God. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the nations or among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all of His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now in verse 42... Well, let's read verse 48 also. It says, He remembers His covenant forever. This covenant that He made with Abraham, He is fulfilling. He's keeping His promises, and He will keep all of His other promises, as Christ will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. And then the New Jerusalem will be delivered up to God, and it will be a glorious kingdom that will last for eternity. In verse 42 of the same chapter, it says, For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Probably during the feast you had read to you the scripture that talked about the law of God going forth from Zion in Isaiah. It's a beautiful prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. Even though we're going to go through some difficult times on this earth, God will deliver us out of all of our trials and tribulations, and He will bless us so that we might learn to observe His laws and keep His commandments as a whole world. How wonderful that's going to be when all people are learning the same things and when all people know who the true God is. Now, the Apostle Paul also talks about this subject of being thankful in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. We'll first read verse 20. Verse 20, For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So part of the reason why those who profess to be wise became fools is because they were not thankful. They didn't appreciate what God had given them, and so God gave them over to corrupt minds and reprobate minds. It's very important that we have a thankful heart and mind. I'd like to read from a book entitled The God of Promise and the Life of Faith. It was written in 2001 by Scott Haifman. Here's what he says about gratitude. He says, The essence of sin is actually misguided gratitude, not ingratitude. As dependent creatures, As dependent creatures, we all, by nature, thank somebody or something, usually ourselves. So this is rather interesting. Usually we thank ourselves for what we experience and what we achieve. In other words, we consider our own, that we've done it, or done it by our own hand, not a blessing from God, but something that we've done. And the ultimate object of our gratitude becomes the object of our worship. In turn, the object of our gratitude becomes the object of our service, since we inevitably serve whatever or whomever we think will meet our needs. This is why in Romans 1:25, worship and service are linked together. The object of our worship always becomes the master of our behavior. This is a law of human nature, inasmuch as God made us to worship and live for Him. The sin of idolatry, whether in the age-old worship of nature or in the modern worship of ourselves. I wonder how many people are actually, in a sense, worshiping themselves. Certainly selfishness is a tremendous problem. We all have to battle against selfishness. So he says, the sin of idolatry, whether the age-old worship of nature or in the modern worship of ourselves, is consequently the same, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Idolatry, whether ancient or modern, is thus the futile attempt to look for our lives to anyone or anything other than the one true Creator and Provider. Whom do I thank when things go well? To whom do I look when things go badly? What is my source of security? Where do I gain my sense of worth in the world? Do we gain that from our Father that lives in us and our Savior Jesus Christ who lives in us? Or do we look to our own power and forget that God is the one that does all good things in us? The answers to questions like these will help determine whether we are honoring God as God or whether we are idolaters, whether that means we are praying to a stone image as in the prophet Isaiah's day, drooling with envy over the car in our neighbor's driveway, or latching onto the latest self-help strategy. There's certainly a lot of self-help strategies out there, and oftentimes they leave God out of the picture. Back in the time of ancient Israel, you'll remember that idolatry and also Sabbath breaking were two of the main reasons why Israel went into captivity. Now, I certainly see that happening today in this country. Even though we profess to be a Christian nation, how many Christians, professing Christians, actually observe the Sabbath? How many keep the annual holy days? Very, very few. And even though we may not bow down to images, graven images like the ancient pagans did at one time, anything that comes before our God is an idol, and certainly there are many, many idols on the earth today and in this country. In Psalm 107, it talks about offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I don't think I'll go there. I'll just refer you to that. It's actually quite a few verses that you could go to in Psalm 107. Let's go to Joel chapter 2, though, and let's consider this prophetic book, the book of Joel, right after the book of Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel says in chapter 2, verse 26, and again, this is a prophetic book and also a dual prophecy. Verse 26 of Joel chapter 2, you shall eat in plenty, and you shall be satisfied, and you shall praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. If we will obey God and follow Him, then we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to be shamed, as it says here, because God won't allow that to happen. It's a noble thing to die for a just cause, isn't it? The apostles did, most of them, except John. They were all martyred. They weren't shamed. In fact, that was a tremendous badge of courage, you might say, that they were willing to be martyred, that they were willing to lay their lives down. We know that some will need to do that in the future. Some will actually die for this cause, for the truth that we believe in. We'll have to have the courage to do that if that's what God has in store for us, or we will be protected by God. There will be a remnant that will be protected, and God will watch over us, and He will deliver us, just as surely as He delivered the ancient Israelites. He will deliver a remnant in the future. But only if we are a thankful people will we be counted in that number. In Joel 2:26, it says that God has dealt wondrously with us. God has dealt with us in so many beautiful ways. Even this human body that we possess, even though as we grow older, it begins to fall apart, and we realize that we're not going to live forever. We should even be grateful for this body that allows us to move around. Even as we grow older, be thankful for what we've been given and not worry too much about what we may have lost or haven't yet received. There was a teacher who asked her students to list what they thought were the present seven wonders of the world. Now, these students were undoubtedly well taught because they came up with this particular list. They cast their votes, and first of all, Egypt's Great Pyramids. Secondly was the Taj Mahal. Third, the Grand Canyon. Four, Panama Canal. Number five was the Empire State Building. Number six, St. Peter's Basilica. Number seven was China's Great Wall. While gathering the votes, the teacher noted that one student had not turned in her paper. She asked the girl if she was having trouble with her list. The girl replied, "Yes, a little trouble. I couldn't quite make up my mind because there were so many things to be grateful for or to consider as wonders of the world." The teacher said, "Well, tell us what you have and maybe we can help." The girl hesitated, and then she read, "I think the seven wonders of the world are, number one, to see, number two, to hear, number three, to touch, number four, to taste, number five, to feel, number six, to laugh, and number seven, to love." So she was looking at different wonders of the world, certainly all that God had created in us. God has given us the ability to see, to hear, to touch, to taste, to feel, to laugh, and to love. And these are all things that we ought to be grateful for. We take them for granted, but they are tremendous blessings. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says we should give thanks for all things. Ephesians chapter 5. We know that Peter says we should count it all joy even when we fall into many different types of persecutions and trials and tribulations. In Ephesians chapter 5, again it talks of giving thanks for all things. Ephesians 5 verse 4. Breaking into the thought here, but in the first few verses of chapter 5, Paul says that we should be imitators of God, we should walk as children, walk in love, and that we should be a sweet-smelling aroma to God, as a sacrifice to God, the way we live our lives, a living sacrifice. In verse 3 it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." See, he's contrasting this as an opposite. There, on one sense, there's all types of sin, all types of filthiness and uncleanness and covetousness that should not be named even among all the saints. And then on the other hand, he says these things are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. We should be a thankful people. We should be known for our gratitude toward God and for all that He's done for us. We should be a happy, joyous people because God really has blessed us a great deal. Verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." They must all repent of those types of sins if they're going to be in God's kingdom. They must not continue in those sins, but must be repentant. In same chapter, but verse 19 and 20, it says that we should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We all need to be more thankful people, shouldn't we? And give thanks for all things, because God pours out every wonderful blessing and gift that we often take for granted. Again, that's a part of human nature. Human nature just doesn't seem to be satisfied with what we've been given. a fellow named John Buchema, who attended I don't know what church it was, but he said, one spring afternoon, an older couple came to the church, and they were looking for a handout. They were ragged, they were dirty, they were claiming to be homeless. They said they didn't want any money, they just wanted some food. So I took them across the street to Chateau 7-Eleven. While they waited outside, I bought them each a sub sandwich, chips, and a Coke. I watched as they ravenously attacked the food. The man took a big gulp of his drink, and he made a face. From his seat on the pavement of the 7-Eleven, he looked up at me and he said, "What is this? Diet?" He wasn't happy with the Diet Coke. He wanted the real thing. This guy says, John Buchema says, "I laughed right out loud because I immediately saw myself. How often have I reacted that way? Even to gifts of God, you know, even to good things. You know, your wife makes you a nice meal, and then you complain about what she didn't do. You know, why didn't you make me some peas this time?" Or whatever you like. I say that because I think my wife's probably heard me. I like to have a vegetable along with other things, you know. So sometimes, even though everything else is great, I have to be foolish and show that I'm not as grateful as I should be for what she's done for me. In Philippians chapter 4, it says we should be thankful for what we've been given, and we should also let our requests be made known to God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. That doesn't look right. I evidently have not gone to the right. Oh, no, that's not it either. Has anyone found it? Philippians chapter 4. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. No wonder. No wonder it didn't look right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. There we go. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we don't need to worry about things. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known." See, the problem is we lack faith. So instead of being hopeful that God is going to deliver and just being patient, waiting for Him to deliver, we lack patience and we lack faith. Patience and faith will take you a long ways. If you just have patience and have faith, then you don't have to be worrying about anything, because you know that it's going to work out, and God knows best, and you'll just have to endure until God delivers you and makes your and provides your request. But we shouldn't stop asking. We should continue to ask. Some people said, "Well, I quit asking God for that a long time ago." Well, no wonder you haven't gotten it. No wonder you haven't received it if you quit asking a long time ago. Now, you might think that, well, God said no. Well, maybe he said no for now, but maybe not no for later. Sometimes parents are like that. You know, sometimes we'll say no if it isn't something that's really bad. We just may not want them to have it for whatever reason at a particular time. But as they grow older, then perhaps we say yes. So it's good to keep asking, and it's good to continue in having faith and believing and also being patient. Not too long ago, I guess this was a few years ago, back in 2001, there was a U.S. News and World Report article written by Holly Morris entitled "Happiness Explained." It said here that more than 60 scientists have been given millions of dollars in funding to help humanity find happiness, the pursuit of happiness. You know, that was our God-given right. A popular movement among psychologists called positive psychology is an attempt to elevate and focus its research on people's strengths rather than only trying to deal with human weaknesses and problems. Although the U.S. standard of living has increased since World War II, there is no increase in the number of people who regard themselves as happy. Now, this report from U.S. News and World Report says once income provides basic needs, it doesn't correlate to happiness, nor does intelligence, prestige, or sunny weather. People grow used to new climates. They grow used to higher salaries. They grow used to better cars. Someone who has a beautiful Mercedes may want a Ferrari before long. You know, that's just human nature. Many years and millions of dollars studying and treating depression have succeeded in reducing most people's levels of sadness, but they are not necessarily happier. Researchers have found that self-esteem, spirituality, family, and good marriages and friendships are key to a happy life. So let me read those again. A proper self-esteem, you know, I think a godly esteem is better than a self-esteem. If we see ourselves the way God does, then we'll have a better outlook on our own self. Spirituality, family, and good marriages, along with friendships, are key to a happy life. So are hope, meaning, and discovering and pursuing the right goals. Even helping others to be happy can jumpstart a process that will lead to stronger relationships, renewed hope, and a general upward spiraling of happiness. Just seeing others do a good deed results in that heartwarming feeling and influences people to do the same. It does matter the kind of example that we set. It does rub off. Now, the article goes on to say, gratitude is another key ingredient to a happy life. People who made a daily and or frequent practice of being thankful were not only more joyful, they were healthier, they were less stressed, they were more optimistic, and they were more likely to help others. Just being thankful makes a tremendous difference in our outlook and our attitude. Someone who is a positive person is generally very thankful for what they've been given. They're grateful for what they've been given, and it comes out in their attitude and their approach to life. Hope and spirituality work together to provide an important basis to a happy life. Hope fosters optimism, and faith is, by definition, hope for the future. And the church-going form of faith can be a built-in social support network. This is not to say that atheists can't be happy, but it helps explain why so many do find happiness in faith, and why researchers continue to find connections between faith, optimism, and physical health. Being part of a group, having a common goal, working together is also a very healthy thing. It's healthy for us to be here as a part of this group, this congregation. We need each other. We shouldn't desire to be the lone ranger all by ourselves. Again, it's important to be thankful for all that God does for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul again says we should give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul was a very grateful person, and yet Paul was one who went through tremendous trials. We know the litany of things that Paul had to endure to be an apostle of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, here it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's God's will. God knows what He's doing. God knows who you are. He loves you. He knows what's best for you, and if He allows certain things to happen, believe it, it's for your good. You need it to perfect your character, to grow, and to develop as a Christian. So in everything, give thanks, no matter what happens, even in trials. Find a way to give thanks to God for seeing you through that trial, helping you through it, strengthening you. Again, you can be more empathetic toward others who have had a similar circumstance. And many of you have suffered a number of different things, health trials, loss of children, grandchildren. You know what it's like to go through that. You can help others who have a similar experience. And it helps you become a stronger person. Again, it's so important that we be grateful to God for everything. We should be grateful to one another. We're going to be keeping Thanksgiving in just a few days. It's certainly important to be grateful to our wives who probably will do the bulk of the cooking. I would say that's probably true in most cases. It will certainly be true in our case, as my wife's already planning, already making plans. In fact, after sundown tonight, we're going out and pick up some food that she can start cooking, pies and things like that, good things. Well, once upon a time, a man accompanied his friend home for dinner, and he was impressed by the way that he entered his house, asked his wife how her day went, and told her she looked pretty. Then, after they embraced, she served dinner. After they ate, the husband complimented his wife on the meal and thanked her for it. When the two fellows were alone, the visitor asked, "Why do you treat your wife so well?" You already know what kind of guy this guy is, don't you? Well, he said, "Well, because she deserves it, and it makes our marriage happier." Impressed, the visitor decided to adopt the idea. Like, this is a novel idea. Arriving home, he embraced his wife, and he said, "You look wonderful, honey." For good measure, he added, "Sweetheart, I'm the luckiest guy in the world." His wife then immediately burst into tears. Bewildered, he asked her, "Well, what in the world is the matter?" She wept. What a day. Billy fought at school. The refrigerator quit. It spoiled all the groceries. And now you've come home drunk. Well, hopefully that's not the reaction our wife would have if we start being nice to her and tell her how wonderful she is. Sometimes we do take our wives for granted. We take our husbands for granted. We're not as grateful for them as we ought to be. And so we should consider that this coming Thanksgiving. Consider it all the time, for that matter. You know, we do live in perilous times. In fact, if you'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." We certainly see that today. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. You'll find them proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then look at the next one, unthankful. Ungrateful people, unthankful. Well, we certainly see that today, don't we? All kinds of examples of being unthankful. Just tragic things that we hear about on the TV every single day. News programs that come out and tell us real life things that have happened. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. I'm sure you heard of the 18-year-old boy who killed the 14-year-old girlfriend's parents. And you wonder how much the daughter knew about that and how much she might have been involved in it as well. It's really a sad thing. There's so many people that just have no control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people we should turn away. We are to be different from them. So today we live in a world that's tremendously unthankful. It's really too bad, because being thankful really is a wonderful blessing. It helps us to have a better frame of mind, as it said, as I already read. It helps us to cope with stress. Being thankful, just getting involved, helping others. In fact, there was another report that was done about volunteers. And if you want to live longer, then volunteer. Alice Chafin had received hundreds of thank you notes for her work as a volunteer. But when the 87-year-old woman brought a hand-knitted shawl to a disabled woman, she was overwhelmed by the woman's joyous response. She didn't know there were individuals who did things for people they didn't even know, and it made me feel that what I was doing was truly worthwhile, Chafin says. As head of Helpmates, a 200-member volunteer group based in Sandusky, Ohio, Chafin helps seniors share their skills and talents with their community. She is one of more than 24 million seniors who collectively volunteer 6 billion hours each year in the United States. And with more seniors maintaining an active, healthy lifestyle well into their golden years, the numbers of volunteers older than age 65 is rising. According to the Administration on Aging, Americans, nearly all of them seniors, are volunteering 20% more than they did 20 years ago. So that's good news. Researchers at the University of Michigan recently discovered that the survival rate of seniors who volunteered 40 or more hours a year for a single cause was 40% greater than that of non-volunteers. So when you go into the hospital and you see all these older people that are working there, most of them are volunteers. It says here that they'll live longer. 40% greater chance of living longer than those who will not, that don't volunteer. Seniors who volunteer say it improves their health, their life satisfaction, and social well-being, says Donna Thurman, Director of Senior Services for Volunteers of America. So even those who are seniors, if you're able to get up and around and move where you could be of help and volunteer, and it wouldn't be too hard on you physically, then it could conceivably improve your outlook and outlook on life. Some people are lonely. They stay home too much. If they would get out and volunteer and help others, then they would have a better frame of mind. So there is a blessing that even comes with being thankful and being willing to serve and help others. One final scripture in Isaiah chapter 51. You're all very thankful that I'm now at the conclusion of this sermon. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. Again, this is a prophetic chapter here, prophetic verses. Isaiah 51, let's read verses 1 through 3. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone, and I blessed him and increased him. Again, if you read this booklet, you'll read about the blessings of Abraham and that covenant that was made with Abraham. Verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You see, that's our future. We have a tremendous future ahead of us. God's kingdom is going to be established on the earth. We are going to have an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We're going to have an opportunity to work with people's minds and hearts, lead them to God and teach them of God's ways. That's a tremendous future for all of us. And then just think how different the world will become as all people come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles every year. Or they're not going to have any rain, so you know they're going to eventually come up. You know, it's going to happen. It's going to be a much different world, and we're going to have a part in that world. Certainly, we need to be thankful today for all that God has given to us. We need to set an example of thankfulness. So, brethren, being thankful will keep you out of lots of trouble in the future. It could keep you out of a lot of tribulation in the last days, just prior to Christ's return. Being thankful will really help you enjoy life, even when life is being very difficult. When we're going through trials and tribulations, it will help you through those times. Being thankful is a godly attribute and one that we need to exemplify in our own lives. So, brethren, let's give thanks to God, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. He's certainly with us. He loves us. He knows about us, cares for us. So this Thanksgiving, let's not only look at the physical blessings that we've been so blessed to have, but let's look at the spiritual blessings, which are far more important. And let's certainly give thanks to God.